And we're returning this evening to the Lord Jesus as we overhear his high priestly prayer, as John records it for us in chapter 17 of his gospel. We're going to read verses 6 through 19, and we're going to focus on verses 17, 18, and 19 in our sermon. The Lord Jesus is risen. He is exalted at the right hand of God. He will return in glory, but you'll remember that as Jesus prays his high priestly prayer, the disciples are profoundly agitated because they have a sense, indeed they know, that the Lord Jesus is going to go away from them, and his impending departure was a source of deep concern for them. It's in that context that the Lord Jesus prays, and you can imagine how reassuring his prayer must have been for his disciples on the eve of Jesus' crucifixion. But what a joy, what a reassurance it is for us to be able to hear how the Lord Jesus prays for his people. Will you listen as Jesus prays? John 17, beginning at verse 6, here's the word of God from the lips of the Savior. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And so we have the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to this portion of your word, that our hearts would be warmed within us as we find fresh reassurance that we have a Savior, a great high priest, who constantly intercedes for his people. And we thank you that that great and faithful high priest intercedes even now for us. We ask our Father that his word might find its place in our hearts. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. Some of you here this evening may have at one time or another gone on a missions trip that's taken you to some place you're not familiar with. Maybe not a mission trip in the sense of a Christian short-term mission outreach thing. Maybe you've had a work project that's caused you to have to travel to some unfamiliar place. Maybe it's even taken you out of the country. And of course, as you contemplate that kind of trip, whether it be to some distant part of the United States or whether it be to some other part of the world, there's a whole number of questions that come to your mind and issues that suggest themselves to you. You might think about the people who live in the place you're going to, even within the United States. There are people with places where there are different cultures and different codes of behavior, different rules of etiquette, and you certainly don't want to be responsible for some kind of faux pas, something that might be embarrassing or awkward, whether in this country or overseas. You might maybe think of the documentation. Is your documentation all in place? Do you have your real ID? You're going to need that. And you're going to need to be sure that your documentation is just right, that you've got visas, perhaps, passport, travel documents, itinerary, whatever. Oh, yes, the itinerary. You want to be sure that you have that right down because, you want to be in the right place at the right time. And perhaps ahead of your trip, you're thinking, is it going to be easy for me to stray off the itinerary that's been mapped out for me? And if so, what happens then? And, oh, well, then, of course, there are other alarming considerations, aren't there? What about, are the vaccinations all up to date? Have I had my boosters? Have I got my prescriptions filled? Have I had all my shots, all my inoculations? Do I need to bring some kind of first aid kit with me? Are there hazards that might threaten me? This evening, the Lord Jesus addresses disciples. His disciples are being given a mission, and their mission is going to take them not immediately to some far-off place. Their mission is a mission to earth. Their mission is a mission to this world. Jesus has already told them he's not going to take them out of the world, but he is praying that they will be protected in this world. And we gather from Jesus' prayer that his people living in this world, that life on earth for Christians is challenging in a variety of ways. Jesus tells us by way of his prayer that Christians are not going to blend in readily with the culture in which they find themselves. In fact, in verse 14, Jesus tells us that the citizens of this world are liable to have a hatred and animosity toward the disciples of Jesus. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've encountered that. And not only that, but verse 15, Jesus alerts us to the fact that there are other dangers as well. There is an enemy that prowls, and the Lord Jesus speaks of the devil, who is a menace, who threatens the people of God. Are we to despair? Are we to give up hope? Are we to be alarmed? No, Jesus orients us by way of his prayer to what life on earth will be like for those who are his followers. Yes, he's praying for the faithful disciples at this point, but of course we've already observed that as he prays for them, he establishes a pattern that carries over for those who follow on in their footsteps, those who hear the message that will be proclaimed by those initial disciples. So we want to look at our three verses this evening to orient ourselves to life on earth. And we want to think, first of all, about our identity, something that we'll consider in verse 17. We want to think about our itinerary, that's verse 18, and, well, those risks and hazards. What insurance is there? That's verse 19. So, people of God, let's be oriented to life on earth. What's it going to be like for us? What's it like to live there? And in verse 17, the Lord Jesus says to his people, prays to his Father regarding his disciples, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. The people of God living in this world, followers of Jesus, are to be sanctified. They are to be a holy people. And of course, that language is language that carries with it the idea of being set apart. God's people are to be different from those who are not the people of God. We heard Peter write, once you were not a people, but now you are God's own people. You are a holy people. Wasn't that how Peter speaks of them? You are a holy nation. Among the citizens of this world, the Lord Jesus has The Lord Jesus has established a holy nation, a nation without boundaries, a holy people, and Jesus prays to his heavenly Father that you, his people, will be a holy people. And as Jesus prays in that way, we are reminded that that is who we are. It's not always the case that we're simply liable to forget that we are called to be a holy people. But quite honestly, the reality is that there's a strong temptation for us just to be like the people round about us. I'm guessing that you've probably experienced that temptation. I have. And I think every follower of Jesus has felt the pressure to conform and the temptation to blend in and be like everyone else. We heard Moses instruct God's people back in Leviticus chapter 20, where they were given very direct instructions, very forthright instructions. You shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I'm driving out before you. For they did all these things, and I detested them. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. Now, Jesus has already prayed regarding his disciples. They are not being taken out of this world. They're not being taken off earth. They remain on earth, but they are separated in the sense that they are a holy people. And that's why Jesus is praying for these first disciples and why he continues to pray for us. Sanctify them. Make them different. And of course, maybe we're at that point, we're maybe saying, well, you know, I'm not really sure that that's what I would like Jesus to be praying for me. The fact is, that is how the Lord Jesus prays for us, that we will have that conspicuous holiness that marks us out as the people of God. And I want to encourage those of you this evening who are wrestling, who are struggling against the pressure to be like the people around you, the same kind of attitudes, the same kind of language, the same kind of priorities, the same kind of standards, and you feel the tension, you feel the pressure. The struggle is a persistent one. Sometimes, perhaps you feel. I want you to know this evening, Jesus is praying for you to be strengthened, to be sanctified, in order for that distinction to be maintained. The language, the language it's kind of temple language. It's tabernacle language. It's the idea of setting apart for a particular function, the idea perhaps of setting individuals apart from a secular role to the priestly role of serving God. The Lord Jesus has called you, has set you and me apart as his people to be his servants in this world, to serve him and to reflect the holiness of our Savior. And he prays for us, not that we'll blend in, but that we'll stand out, that people will notice the differences, that perhaps they will ask us the reason for the hope that's within us, because they see that we're not all het up and agitated and angry and upset like other people are. They're going to wonder what's going on. And you remember the Lord Jesus is praying that you'll not be het up and agitated and angry and wound up, but that you have that holy peace, that holy calm that comes from knowing that you have a Savior who prays for you, that comes from knowing that you have a Savior who watches over you, that comes from knowing that you have a Savior who loves you as his very own people. And how is that distinctiveness cultivated and maintained? Well, Jesus tells us that it comes about through God's Word. You and I need a steady diet of God's Word. We need to read it. We need to hear it, because it's through God's Word that the Holy Spirit works in us to enable us to be distinct as the holy people of God. You think of those Israelites who were not to be like the people of Canaan. Here's Jesus praying that we'll not be like the citizens of this world, but that the Holy Spirit will be changing us. You think of Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians in Ephesians 5, where the Lord Jesus is portrayed as the loving bridegroom who is cleansing his bride with the washing of water and the word. Isn't that what Paul says in Ephesians 5:26? The Lord Jesus is purifying a bride, a beautiful bride. Jesus sees beauty in people who are different from, who have different standards, who have different code of conduct, different attitudes and behaviors. Jesus loves to see grace in his people. He loves to see his reflection in his people. And as he prays for us, he's praying that we will be like him, that we'll be a sanctified people. Here's our identity. But Jesus goes on to pray about things that call to mind the idea of our itinerary. Here we are living in this world. How do we live in this world? Do we wonder, are we like Cain? Remember back in Genesis chapter 4, here is Cain. He's a restless wanderer in the world. Are we like Cain, wandering restlessly and aimlessly and perhaps with some sense of fear in this world? We want to map out an itinerary. And we're always trying to map out our itinerary, aren't we? Not just perhaps for a journey that we're going to take or a vacation trip that we're going to make, but we map out where we want to be, what we want to be doing. We have a certain itinerary for our lives. And of course, providence often intervenes, doesn't it? We find ourselves in places that we did not expect to be, places that we didn't plan for, circumstances that we maybe didn't intend to find ourselves in. And if you're wrestling with those kinds of ambiguities where am I? How did I get here? I want you to hear the words of Job, Job 23, verse 10, where Job says, "He, that is God, he knows the way that I take, and when I have been tried, I will come forth as gold." You or I might not have our itineraries work out the way we would wish, but our God has an itinerary. He guides his people. Jesus has that kind of thing in his mind as he prays in verse 18. Listen, Jesus says, speaking to his heavenly Father, to our heavenly Father, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Now, Jesus prays for you as someone who knows what it is, who knows what it's like to live on earth. Jesus knows what life on earth is like. He knows that earth is a hostile environment for those who worship the true God. The Lord Jesus has gone out into this world, and now as Jesus is praying for his first disciples, and as he prays for us, he prays as someone who knows what it's like to be in this world. And a little bit later on, after his resurrection, we're thinking about the Lord Jesus' resurrection. A week after that first Easter Lord's Day, Jesus meets with his disciples in John chapter 20. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace unto you." This is great. Don't you love it when Jesus, through his minister, pronounces his peace on his people? We need to hear that, because life in the world is agitating. It's stressful. And we need to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Peace. Peace be to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you." We need that. And here Jesus, resurrected in John chapter 20, speaks to his disciples. He says, "Peace to them. As the Father has sent me, so send I you." Again, Jesus speaking as one who knows what it's like to be in this world. And quite honestly, what Jesus has experienced of life on earth is more painful, more harrowing, more bitter than anything that you or I will experience. And then John tells us that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Christians are equipped with the Holy Spirit for life on earth. This is great. The Lord Jesus, who is now ascended to the right hand of God the Father, He knows what life on earth is like, and he gives his Holy Spirit to his people so that you and I can be equipped for life on earth, to go out into this world. And you'll remember how, as Jesus gives his church instructions at the end of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, he maps out an itinerary for them. Go and make disciples of all nations. Nowhere is off limit. No people are off limit. No tribe is off limit. No people group is off limit. Go out into all the world and make disciples. Or again, as we were thinking, continuing the thought that was developed in the adult Sunday school class this morning, going on from Matthew's great record of the Great Commission to Luke's words in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus tells his followers, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And of course, the ends of the earth, that includes Silver Spring, Maryland. That includes your workplace. That includes your school. That includes your circle of friends. That includes the people you work out with. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." We go as God's people into all those different environments, equipped with the Holy, equipped by the Holy Spirit, so that we are able to reflect the Lord Jesus, and so we have the, so also at the same time we have the comfort of knowing the presence of our God with us by the Holy Spirit, who assures us that we're the sons and daughters of God, who reminds us that though once we weren't a people, now we are God's own people. God has his eye on us in all those places where our itinerary takes us. He has his eye on us. He supplies us with the grace that we need. And so as we encounter the trials, the challenges that sometimes might cause us to wonder, what am I doing here? Is it all futile? Is it all meaningless? I want you to hear Jesus pray in verse 19 and be assured that all is well. Our insurance, so to speak, is the work of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus makes this eye-catching statement in verse 19. For their sake, I consecrate myself that they also might be sanctified in truth. Now, I want you to zero in with me on the opening statement of that verse. Jesus says, for their sake. He's praying for his disciples. And as we said earlier, as Jesus prays for those first disciples, we need to keep in mind that those petitions overflow so that they those petitions then become petitions for us as well. Jesus says, for their sake. If you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus does certain things for your sake. What does he do? Jesus says, for their sake, I consecrate myself. Now, we might think, surely the Lord Jesus is perfectly holy. But remember what we said earlier. The language of consecration is the idea of being set apart for a particular purpose. This prayer in John chapter 17 is often referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. The high priest was the individual who was set apart for a very particular, very specific function. And as Jesus prays, for their sake, I consecrate myself, the Lord Jesus has in mind the fact that in a few hours, he is going to perform his high priestly service, offering a perfect sacrifice for your sake. It is wonderful. The gospel is beautifully personal. Jesus prays for people. Oh, yes, you say he knew exactly who he was praying for there because they were sitting in the room before him. He knew James and John and Peter and Thomas and all the Lord Jesus knows you. And for your sake, Jesus took on himself the work of that great high priest who would offer a perfect sacrifice. The language of consecration was used to apply to the individual who would serve as high priest, offering sacrifice on behalf of the people of God. The language of consecration was also applied to the sacrifice, to the victim that would be offered as a sacrifice, a victim given over to death. Jesus prays, I consecrate myself. Jesus is putting his hand, as it were, to the plow and not looking back. And he does that for your sake, for my sake, for the sake of these faithful disciples. And Jesus is ready to undertake what is involved in going to the cross and all that is bound up in that. And Jesus does that with specific people in view. He does that for those ones. He speaks of them as being mine, the ones that the Father has given me, the ones he's given me out of. It's for you. The Lord Jesus does this for you. And because the Lord Jesus has consecrated himself for that purpose, then you and I can be confident that as we serve God in this world, as we live on earth, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. The writer to the Hebrews, you remember, speaking to Christians who were flagging and faltering, they were becoming discouraged, their arms were drooping, their knees were buckling, their hearts were growing faint within them, their hope was starting to wilt and evaporate, and the writer to the Hebrews speaks to them and says, we have a great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We have a great priest. And as the writer to the Hebrews writes those words, he's reminding them that their existence on earth, their perseverance in this world, is guaranteed by the fact that Jesus is risen and ascended to the right hand of God to rule over all things for the sake of his church. You remember Paul writing to the Ephesians and telling them how he's praying for them in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. He prays that the church will know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. The ones who believe according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We remember our great priest who for our sake laid down his life, who for our sake is raised to the right hand of God, who for our sake pours out the Holy Spirit so that we may be empowered and strengthened to live in this world. And I want to encourage you this evening that Jesus is praying for you, that you will be kept in this world by his power. He has secured the Holy Spirit. And you remember how the writer to the Hebrews goes on having, in Hebrews 4, verse 14, spoken, called the Hebrews to remember again the great high priest whom they confess, the great apostle, that Jesus is the one who is sent, the great high priest whom we confess. We confess Jesus as our great apostle, the one whom the Father has sent. We confess Jesus as our great high priest. And then going on in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, the writer says, he is a sympathetic high priest. He knows what life on earth is like. He's a sympathetic high priest who intercedes for us so that we might find grace to help us in our time of need. What an encouragement for these disciples. Oh, they still don't know all that lies before them. They're still apprehensive because of the sense of foreboding that they have regarding what is yet to unfold. We look back. We declare Jesus is risen. We recognize that what Jesus has done, he has done for our sake. It's for our sake that he consecrated himself. And it's because Jesus, as our great priest, has presented himself as that sacrifice, that we, as Paul says, we in view of the mercies of God, we who once had not received mercy, but who now have received mercy, in view of the mercies of God, we present ourselves as living sacrifices. We live on earth as those who are dedicated, who are consecrated to the Lord Jesus, who consecrated himself to secure us as his very own people to live here on earth and to live with him in glory in eternity. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus that come ringing in our ears, reverberating down through the centuries. And we thank you that Jesus continues to pray for us. We thank you that what the Lord Jesus has accomplished on the cross, what the Lord Jesus accomplished through his resurrection, what Jesus is now doing is for our sake, because he is consecrated as our great priest. And so, our Father, I pray that you would give us grace to remember that we're not alone here on earth, but we are the people of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, watched over by the Lord Jesus, and that we have you for our Father so that we need not fear. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.